Let us now turn to the Word of God, namely Psalm 46. And I will read the psalm. It's only 11 verses. So I'll read the psalm, but then we'll focus especially on the first three verses of the psalm, verses 1 through 3. Hear now the very word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to be the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. Well, this is one of those short series. We just finished a longer series on Ecclesiastes. And this is one of those short series that arose out of my devotions. Every once in a while, you'll be doing devotions. And the more you look at something, the more you think, wow, that would make a great sermon series. Or the thoughts of the scripture are so inspiring that you are driven. You say, I want to share this with my people. Now, Psalm 46 is a fairly well-known psalm to us. We'll sing that version of it from which Martin Luther got that famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. We know that Luther got that from this psalm, and that he was so inspired by the psalm that then he wrote a hymn in praise of God, trying to enlarge upon some of the themes that he found in the psalm. So it's a rather well-known psalm, but sometimes those well-known portions of Scripture are the very ones that we sometimes overlook. And I found this psalm in my own life again and again to be a great source of strength for which it was designed. The title of the message is God, Our Great Strength. God wants us to retain that thought, that is, that God is our great strength. He wants us to retain that in our minds, so that when days of struggle come upon us, that we will have it and that we'll be ready, that we'll be able to bring this up from our hearts and our memory banks to encourage ourselves and to minister to ourselves at the very time when such things occur. Remember, it's always too late when these things arise to get ready for those things now. I've often thought in terms of all that I've learned about natural medicine or the usefulness of nutritionals and that sort of thing, I've often thought that I'd like to tell people when they get sick of some of the things that I've learned, but that's really almost too late because people are very often they're deluged with people telling them things. And we need, with the good things in life, we need to develop them in our hearts and our minds before we need them. We need to train so that when we need these things, we're not overwhelmed by the extremity of our circumstances. And with Sergeant Franks in our midst this morning, this is the whole reason for military training. It's just a basic. So it's a good thing for us to turn to Psalm 46 and to meditate upon this idea that God is our great strength. And now in my working in the local hospitals as a chaplain, one day this came especially poignantly to me. I was talking to a man who had just found out that he was going to be an amputee. And so he was a rather strong man, a robust man, a man who had great strength in his legs. He just found out that one of those legs was going to be cut off. And I came into the room and we got talking, and he finally blurted this out. He was trying to come to grips with it. The amputation is a very shocking operation, just because we're so used to the bodies that we have, and to all of a sudden have those bodies altered in such a severe way, it shakes one to one's core. And I remember I simply listened to this man pour out his heart for quite a while. And then when it came time to share something, I said to him, I can just imagine what you're going through. I said, you know, the scripture that comes to my mind in such circumstances, because truly we cannot give each other answers, really enlightened answers at times like that. I mean, how can we, with our frail voices, minister sufficiently to people with our words? It's very difficult to do. And I said to him at that point, I said, you know, the scripture that comes to mind is that one from Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." I said, I don't know really what to say to you, but I do know this, that if we stop and simply reflect on the greatness of God, that has helped me in the past. And so I was speaking somewhat testimonially, we'll be talking about that later today, of speaking from experience and saying that sometimes there's nothing better than to simply stop and reflect on the greatness of God. And as our minds enlarge and as our minds are filled up with thoughts about the strength of the Lord, then we find a way to discover peace for our own troubled souls. And that's what this psalm would have us to do. It's a great psalm to memorize. It's a great psalm to memorize parts of it. It's a great song if you memorize it in terms of one of the tunes that we have in our psalm book, or in one of the metrical psalm settings that you can discover. It's just a great resource for us. So as we look at these first three verses, first of all, we see the fact of what God would have us to know. The declaration, the bottom line, the fact of what God would have us know. God is our refuge and our strength, he says. So first we have the fact, and then we have the circumstance. He says a very present help in trouble. So first he tells us the basic truth, the basic fact that we need to know. And then secondly, he adds, by way of description, he tells us something of the circumstances of this declaration. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. In other words, at the very point at which we might need help, God is there to help us. So let's focus, first of all, on the sense that God, the fact that God tells us regarding himself. He says that he is our refuge and our strength. A refuge is a place of safety. A refuge is a place where you go in order to survive something. In this part of the world, there are tornadoes that sometimes come through, and most of us know of the place in our house where we are supposed to take refuge. It's a place that is the most buttressed, the strongest in terms of the house, in terms of the way the house is constructed. Perhaps a basement is best because it's beneath the surface of the ground, beneath the surface of destruction if a tornado would happen to come through. That's a place of refuge. So we don't seek places of refuge unless we're really in trouble, unless there are marauders who are coming through seeking to destroy or to plunder or to harm those whom they might discover. Or perhaps, like we've said, a great problem with weather or something like that. So God says that He is our refuge, and then once if we find refuge in Him, then He also declares that He is our strength. First of all, we ought to be concerned about our safety. But once we have our safety, then we especially rejoice to find out that we have strength. I know I've been meditating upon this the last couple of weeks because we've been doing all this moving. And it was a wonderful providence of God that first the Lord prepared Susan and myself through our own move to really get exercised and loosen up the muscles, and because there's always odd muscles that you're using, and he got us all prepared to help the Franks the other day. It's a wonderful providence of God. Normally, I'd be worried about pulling muscles or straining, so it's a wonderful thing to have one's strength, and I've been thinking about that because especially when we first started moving. Taking things here and taking things there. I mean, every night for a while, I had different parts of my back and my neck that were stiff and all of that sort of thing. And because we're just not ready for that. And I thought to myself, as I'm going through those procedures, I was thinking to myself how much we take our strength for granted. And so I started praying right away, Lord, help this move to be one where I don't stumble down the stairs and wrench an ankle or a knee, so it would make it all the harder to do the rest of the move. Help me to have my strength. And I, instead of taking it for granted, I was very aware of God's kindness in terms of that. So God, it says here, God Himself is our refuge and our strength. So He doesn't point us to any other things. He points us to Himself. And I would ask the people of America, I'd ask the people of the world, do you know anything about making the Lord God, the God of the Bible, your refuge and your strength? This is the true God. The other gods are so-called God. They ape the real existence of God. But there's only one God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is the Lord. His name is Jehovah, he says, or Yahweh in the Bible. And it's this God who declares that He is our refuge and our strength. It's impossible for us to find true refuge and true strength in anything else. Today the self-help movement is very powerful. And people argue that we ought to always be talking to ourselves and encouraging ourselves. And there's a certain truthfulness in that because Satan has confused us, and Satan is always whispering in our ears, you can't do that, you're stupid, you're weak, you're going to fail. It goes on and on and on. That's a consequence of the fall. So it's true. We know that Jesus Christ is just the opposite of that. Jesus Christ is our advocate. And in the Father's, in the ear of the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ is always whispering. Let's take Scott here. Scott's a wonderful guy. Scott's a righteous man. Scott will succeed. Scott will have everlasting life. So it's not a total error for us to want to encourage ourselves and to do that with our own voices. It's not. It's part of justification, really. It's part of the application of justification. But I would just say, there's a huge difference between simply encouraging yourself with your own voice or encouraging other people with your voice. There's a huge difference between that and getting what God is speaking about here, getting the encouragement of the Lord, getting the encouragement of God's Word. God is our refuge and our strength, and we can only find true refuge and true strength in the Lord. We might pretend that these other gods, or we might pretend with our own voices that this is okay. But the Lord says in Corinthians, He says, it's not the man who commends himself who is approved. It's the man whom I commend. God is our refuge and our strength. God must be our refuge and our strength. If God is our refuge and our strength, then we can use some of the other truths of the gospel to strengthen ourselves. But we must remember that ultimately the Lord Himself is the source of all of this. Now, we may not understand how the Lord does this, but He does. When the Lord sends His Spirit to help us, the Lord encourages us inwardly and spiritually. And again, this is not an ordinary thing, or this is not something that we can control, so it's hard for us to understand. But this past week, I was having trouble with my printer. And so Chris is able to set it up. You do a couple things on your computer and your laptop, and then he's able to connect with his computer, and he can actually move your... Maybe you've seen this done by someone else who helped you. They can do it so that all of a sudden you see your cursor moving around on your lap, on your monitor, and you're not moving it because the other person is doing it. Now, we don't know how the Lord does these things, but it's kind of like that. It's kind of like a remote fix. The Lord is our refuge and our strength. The Lord can operate upon us. The Lord can really help us when we have troubles with husbands and wives. When we're at our wits' ends with children, when persecutions come upon us, if we are believers, if we have become disciples of Christ, then the Lord can help us through His Holy Spirit in these secret but yet amazing ways. Now, the Lord adds to this fact, as I said, He adds a statement about the circumstance, a very present help in trouble. And He says a very present help in trouble. In other words, not just help in trouble, but a very present help in trouble. It's especially when we find catastrophes that come upon us. It's especially at those times when we need help. But God says even then He can help. And especially then, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. So that it's especially those times where we find sudden trouble coming upon us that we can count upon the Lord if we have developed a relationship with Him. First, we need to come through the door named Christ. First, we must become friends with God. How can we become friends with God except through Jesus Christ? Christ is the only one who has made it possible for us to be friends with the Father. Except for Christ, the Father frowns upon us. Except for Christ, the Father is angry at us. Why should He not be angry? We do not do things the way He said to do them, and He is God. We are His people. But with Christ, you see, all things are possible because Christ makes the Father happy with us. And having the Father happy with us, then He can be our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, verse 2 characterizes this situation, or describes the situation, this kind of trouble befalling us, a kind of calamity. Verse 2 says, therefore we will not fear. So it's a statement of a situation in the future. It's an indicative of what we will be like in a certain situation. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now this is one of the great metaphors or pictures of Psalm 46. The earthquake, not just an earthquake, not just a 0.4 on the Richter scale, but a real shaker. An earthquake where mountains begin to fall down, where there are earth slides, where the seas roar and foam. So therefore, we will not fear. Now, can you imagine? We are fearful creatures. One of the terms for mankind is homo sapien. That means understanding man or knowing man. In other words, all human beings are a feature of this fact that they have understanding. That they can think about things. And some may be smarter than others, but everyone can think about things to some degree. And so because this is such a common denominator for mankind, they are called in Latin a homo sapien. But we could just as easily be called homo fearful, because fear is very, very common to mankind. And if fear is common to mankind, it's even more common to womankind. Most women have troubles with fear. They're fretful about, and they hope that they can make good enough preparations ahead of time that no evil will ever befall them. But that's just not the way it works. Evil is insidious in this fallen world. Evil is breaking out all the time. But men are fearful too. They may hide it more, but men are fearful too of things. But here this says that even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, we will not fear. Can you imagine that? Now, I know as a fact that I know Christian women who consider themselves quite fearful, and yet they have behaved very, very bravely in the face of a catastrophe. I think sometimes we are more fretful about the little things that we fear, that we can't do anything about, and then when things are really bad, we're at our best. And I'm thankful for that. I think some of our training clicks in. You know, the little things, we're maybe not so aware of it. But when the big things hit, then we are more ready. But I love the fact that the Lord here has picked the earthquake as the picture, because it reveals something about us. For one thing, we forget how presumptive we are, or how much we take for granted what we call terra firma, you know, the Latin term for the firm earth, terra firma. It's a term that's cast about once in a while. You'll hear it. People that get out of an airplane and say, oh, I'm glad to be back on terra firma, the firm earth. We forget how that is something that we often take for granted. And that's one of the reasons why earthquakes are so terrifying to us. Because the thing that we take for granted, the thing that we presume will always be the case, suddenly it's not there. Suddenly, instead of standing here and having no problem standing, all of a sudden the very earth itself is shaking. It's a thunderous kind of surprise that whole plates of earth can begin shifting and shaking. And the buildings that we took for granted to be strong begin to crumble and fall. And you see, the Lord is picking this picture. He's saying, even at this point where the foundations of all of your science and your psychological security are shaken, even at that point, if you know the living God, you can have a sense of peace about your heart. Because what's the worst thing that you can do? You see, the worst thing you can do is to die. And if you die, if you're a Christian, you know that you're taken care of. And so, I know in reading biographies of different men who have suffered persecution behind the old Iron Curtain in Russia or in China, with some of those we read about even in the news recently who have been harried out of the land, like this blind Christian attorney who has come to America recently. It's very unnerving for their inquisitors, their torturers, to find the level of peace that they sometimes find in Christians who are under great duress. Because other men will simply break. Other men will simply cry and ask for any kind of relief that they can find. It's not that Christians don't feel pain, but Christians know that there's something beyond pain. That there's a life beyond life. And so if you have this as part of your makeup, what a blessing. What a component to have. We cannot take these things for granted. We cannot just dismiss them. And so the Bible here says that if we have God as our refuge and our strength, that therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, even though the greatest securities that we have are taken from us, even though the mountains be cast into the sea, we will not fear. I said to Susan this week, after the Supreme Court decision came down, that was so terrible. We won't go into explaining. Maybe somebody doesn't understand why it was so terrible. I'm not going to really go into that right now. That's an analysis for another day. But the Supreme Court justices are supposed to rule on what is written, compare what is written in the Constitution to what has been written in law. And then they're supposed to compare the two. And if the one deviates from the other, if the modern law deviates from the ultimate law of the land, they're supposed to dispose or set aside the modern law for the sake of what is the law of the land. And that was not done this week. It was a terrible thing. And I said to Susan, I said, you know, I bet there's a lot of conservatives who are ready to jump out windows today because they're ready to say all is lost. The more that they understand and the less they know about the Lord, the more ready they would be to take their own lives, because they would say to themselves, the country that we have gloried in for 300 years is no longer here. It's a different nation. I remember getting all kinds of lessons as a young boy about how in America, no man is a law unto himself. Every man is under the law of the land, namely the Constitution. But this past week, that was altered. That was changed. Now, there have been threats in the past that have indicated that this was in the offing. This kind of ruling was in the offing. But this week, it was actually done. It's out there for everyone to see. The law of the land says this, and modern man in his legislative prowess has said that, and that does not compare to this. There's no comparison, and yet the latter thing has been justified as being agreeable with the law of the Constitution. I said to Susan, I said, you know, if you don't know the Lord, you see these kinds of circumstances and you think to yourself, I just can't live in a nation that is this corrupt anymore. And I'm afraid there are sensitive souls that do not understand that great evil befalls us. But when great evil befalls us, the Lord doesn't tell us to jump out of open windows. The Lord tells us, first of all, to be ready for this sort of thing, to accept it. We live in a fallen world. We live in a state of sin and misery. So the Lord tells us to expect it. And then the Lord says, when it comes upon us, that there's much that we can do. There's a kingdom of God that will prevail in the end. All we have to do is begin singing more of that kingdom and its gospel and its Christ. So it's not a day to throw ourselves out of windows, but it is a day to remember the Lord. And then it's a day to remember that God is our refuge and our strength. It's a day to have some historical perspective. If Satan crouched before the woman with child and wanted to consume her, as Revelation says, the book of Revelation says, but was not able, and the child was born, and the child grew into adulthood, and the child grew into strength, not just outward muscle strength that our day glories in, but inner, ethical, righteous, spiritual strength. So that when all of the sins of the world were cast upon Him, He was able to rise up through those shackles, through the debris of that evil, and be victorious over it. And this one is well able to help us. If the Soviet Union, with its concentration of corruption and evil, was not able to quench out the Spirit of the Lord out of the Russian people, out of the Russian church, then we're in far better shape than that already. But we must know our situation, and we must become more agitated under righteousness ourselves. Too few people, as I watched the news after this happened, too few people even understood the tremendous legal consequences of what had taken place. It took the conservative news media a day or two to begin talking about the real constitutional issue here. And they're still talking more about the elections as if that's the big issue, rather than the Constitution, the rule of law, this principle that has been overturned by a supposedly conservative Chief Justice. Oh, the day will come when this man will face the evil of what he has done, and I rue that day, and he should rue that day today. Betrayal is a terrible thing when those who should know better betray us. There has been a betrayal in the land this week. But we who are believers, who know the living God, we can know that God is our refuge and our strength, and He will help us. King David wrote this psalm. We think of the times in David's life when he was smitten by these kinds of things. You know, the civil war that took place, the coup that took place through Absalom. Think of that. Not only you have a coup, but the coup is led by a child in your own family. And one of the bravest and one of the most handsome children that you have, which was Absalom. And Absalom sought to wrench the throne out of his father's hand. But it wasn't just that. Absalom sought to wrench out of his hand, that is, the Father God's hand, his sovereign decree, because had God not ordained that David would be king of Israel? How can we as people be so impudent in the face of goodness that we dare to wrest control that God has given to another into our own hands? But that was the case. And David had to run for his life. And in times like this, it was out of these meditations that David came up with these words by the inspiration of God. God is our refuge and our strength. As David was huddled in caves, as he was running about with a few dozen men. Remember, at the beginning, there was only a couple hundred men that were with him. But as David was running about for fear of his life, God secretly ministered unto his heart. And it was out of his heart then that these words came. God is our refuge and our strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High, those that dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, have the strength of which the world simply knows not. Psalm 46 reminds us of this, and I call all of you to make good use of this psalm in your spiritual life, that you might have a strength that is able to help in the day when disaster strikes. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might have a sense in our hearts of the truth of this psalm. Make us people who, when disaster strikes, when the bullets are whizzing above our heads, help us to have this kind of sense about us, that Thou art not just God, but that Thou art Almighty God, and that Thou art our friend, that Thou hast sent a Savior to die for us, that our lives are already collected and protected in Thy hand, that Thou wouldst preserve even unto the uttermost that which Thou hast saved already. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.